and the remarkable words by the Holy Spirit of Simeon, spoken to the mother of the Lord Jesus and in the hearing of Joseph when he was 8 days old. Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them, that's Joseph and his mother, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Lord sent an angel to Zacharias, and he sent an angel to Mary, and he sent the angels to the shepherds, and he sent a star to the wise man. But he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, mentioned in so many successive verses here. Verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, Simeon entered into the temple. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit. And so on it is, that these utterances are of the Holy Spirit. God may send his messenger, an angel, but now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is 8 days old, he sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing that there is in the darkest of ages those who hold fast to the faith. There was Simeon, and there was Anna. Anna was a minimum of 84 years. The way it's described might mean that she was older. And she spent all her time now in the temple, fasting and praying. And Simeon and Anna and all her group were looking for the redemption of Israel. Who were they looking for? They were looking for the Lord Jesus. They were looking for one that they didn't know. Before I move on, I feel that I must say, what are we to be looking for who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to be looking for his return. And we do know who we're looking for. Should we not be at least as diligent, speaking to all those who love redemption in our day, to encourage our brethren in these things? Well, that's by the way. But Simeon, he waited upon the Lord. We're told he was just. That means he was justified. He trusted through the Old Testament way in the blood that leads to Christ. And he was devout. That means to say that he gave himself over to the worship of God. This was his reason for living. Whatever else he did, it was done in the context of him being God's person and worshipping God with everything he did. And he was waiting, we're told, for the consolation of Israel. Now we're told that that little group was looking for redemption in Israel, the salvation, the buying back. But it's also described here as the consolation. That's another word meaning comfort. The one looking for the one with a capital C who would comfort his people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit. But the comforter spoken of by Isaiah was the first comforter, for Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, I will give you another comforter. Comfort ye my people. And they were looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy in the Saviour. And the Holy Spirit loved this man and this woman. loved their faithfulness, loved the fact that though everybody else nearly except that little group had turned away in Jerusalem, yet they, by the same Spirit, had been led to worship and hold him fast, though the mainstream body of believers had gone astray and were in a terrible state. They worshipped the Father. And so the Holy Spirit was on them. And the Holy Spirit gave this man a special revelation. Now, we have the completed work of God, and there are no special revelations. The danger with special revelations, of course, is that we are fallen men and women, and none of us can be sure that our bright ideas or the bright thoughts that come into our mind, however much we say we believe the Lord has said these things to us, there's always just that doubt that we're fallen people, and it might be our fallen minds, it might be Satan getting hold on of the weak spot of our nature that is making us want to think and to do these things. So now we have the complete word of God, and God speaks to us only from his word and from the thoughts into which he necessarily leads us as we are meditating on prescribed passages. If he's speaking to us out of one part, then we may let our thoughts under the guidance of the Spirit go on from there, as a preacher does and as a preacher speaks to you. And you sift whether you feel they're right or whether you feel they're wrong. But we're told of this man that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that it was revealed to him by that same Holy Spirit. The word ghost and spirit are the same in Greek. But the same Holy Spirit, it was revealed to him that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. That is to say, he would not die until he had seen Jesus the Christ. He didn't know his name was Jesus, but until he'd seen the Anointed, till he'd seen the Christ, the Messiah. Now, if you and I were to say, I've been told by the Spirit that I won't die until I see the Lord's return, the time of his coming is not revealed. We're told that most definitely. So we would understand that the person who said that was mistaken. That you can't deduce that by parallel, and the Holy Spirit is bound, it's not the word I really want, but he's going to use his prescribed way to speak to us, not in that way. But when the scriptures were not complete, when there was no New Testament, then this is the way that the Holy Spirit spoke, sometimes like this in the Old Testament. It was revealed to him, and he knew that it was Holy Ghost teaching. He knew that it was, in the best sense of the word, gospel truth. It was revealed to him that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I don't know if he'd left it at that, or whether he had prayed earnestly, Lord, show me the man. I do not know whether he'd expected that when the Lord revealed to him that Christ, whether he expected to see a grown up. I don't know. We're not told. All we are told, and it's so wonderful, that the same Holy Spirit that had taught him those things, the same Holy Spirit brought him then into the temple. Don't you love the Lord's providences? Don't you love the way that the Lord initiates things? You go back to the story of Esther. You go back to the time when all of the Jews were saved from certain death by Haman. What was it that sparked everything going against Haman? Do you know what it was? It was a bad night's sleep by the king. He couldn't sleep. He didn't know what to do. So he asked his servant to bring in the state records. Don't know whether you'd make him to sleep by looking in the records of the church or something like that, but that's what he did. And he came across, you see, Mordecai. And that Mordecai had told on, split on big cylinder butter. And he said, what's been done for Mordecai? I said, well, nothing. So just at the moment when everything seemed to be going against Mordecai, the Lord arranged it that suddenly it should all come right for him in wonderful circumstances. And he does that regularly and consistently, even in our lives. And we love to see it. Well, no. Though he came into the temple probably very frequently, it's also possible, isn't it, just to miss out on something. I remember as a schoolboy collecting train numbers, it often seemed that the very engine I want was the one I'd missed 5 minutes before. I'd not got there too late, you see. But he didn't. He came in at exactly the right time because the Lord had done this and the Lord was in it. And whether he might have come at 2 o'clock one day and 4 o'clock another, he happened to come at the exact time when the child Jesus was being brought by Moses and by Mary and Joseph to be circumcised. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for that act of circumcision, he knew by that same Holy Spirit that this was the one that God had been speaking to him about, that this was the one who'd been foretold from Genesis 3:22 and right through the scriptures. So he took the babe in his arms. Scripture tells us that undoubtedly the lesser is blessed by the greater. And of course he wasn't greater, but he was greater in age. Greater in age than Mary and Joseph. And because the Spirit was upon him, he was entitled to take the child Jesus into his arms. He gave them no option. He took the child up in his arms and he blessed God, gave thanks and praise to God. Now, already Mary knows from what the shepherd said, from what Gabriel had said, from what Elizabeth had said, all the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she kept these things in her heart. And now by the Spirit, these days later, 8 days after the shepherds, 9 months old, after Gabriel and Elizabeth, she heard again that here was God sending a messenger about her child. This wasn't something that happened 9 months ago and could be forgotten and decently pigeonholed and put away. Here was something now. So he takes him up and he blesses God, gives praise to God for this little infant who's done nothing yet, but he knows who he is and what he is. And he says, Lord, famous Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I'm happy to die because my eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, I believe that salvation. I trust through the blood of the sacrifices. But I know that this is the one who's fulfilling all those sacrifices, whose blood will be shed in order that people may be saved. I've seen thy salvation. I'm a New Testament believer. The others were those who died in faith, but without us, they wouldn't be saved. But he comes having seen the Saviour and having believed. And of course the great thing he says is salvation. In Jesus and in him alone is vested salvation. I'm happy to die. I've seen him. I believed him. Believed he was coming. And now I've seen him. We don't see him in the same way. But the Lord Jesus did say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they. They have my blessing. There's a blessing that is a distinctive of those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was rebuked gently. He says, Thomas, what a super chance you've missed. You had a chance to be among those who didn't see me and yet believed. And instead of that, you've waited to see before you believed. What a wonderful blessing we enter into. And it's the salvation which you've prepared before the face of all people. He knew that the Saviour was for every man. That as the Creator, he had the right to deserve the allegiance and to demand the duty from every single person. And he knew that it wasn't restricted to the Jew. He understood the prophets. That this is the salvation which you prepared before all people, a light for the Gentiles and the glory for Israel. And are there some among us? Are there some in the 21st century who coming either in the one category of Gentile or in the other category of Jew deny that light and do not see that glory? How could we miss out with all our education? Here was a man who was taught by the Spirit. And those, we're told, who are taught by the Spirit today are drawn to Jesus as the only Saviour, as the only way to God. I'm currently corresponding with a man who's stuck in somewhat Jehovah's Witness views. But when I say that the Scripture is revealed to us by the Spirit, he says, the Spirit never reveals me anything. I've got to be careful what I say. But then there isn't. Faith first, then revelation. Put your trust in the Lord first, and then he will instruct you. Try and find out everything about him first. It doesn't work that way. You get head knowledge at best, but so many things would be upside down and wrong. Here was a man who knew that the Saviour, trusting in him, even when he was a little baby, was light and salvation and glory. Shames us. Joseph and his mother marvelled at these things that were spoken of him. And so Simeon turns to Mum and to Joseph. And he says these remarkable things. He says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. I've often meditated on that expression. It's unusual, and it's so unusual as to have to be spirit given. Some of you may know, if you're interested in history, that there was a most famous book of the history of the Roman Empire. It was written by a man called Gibbons a few centuries ago. And it was entitled, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. We talk about the sea rising and falling in its tide. We talk about a man with a political career or a sports person who rises and then falls away. But isn't this unusual? Fall first, rise later. That is utterly different, isn't it? This child is set. Set. Placed firmly, immovable, so that you can never, never, ever remove this cornerstone, his foundation. He is set. He is established. Given for one precise purpose with three subheadings. But he's set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. So, though he will be a light to lighten the Gentiles, he's now turning his attention to what he'll mean for the nation among whom he's been born. He's set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Before his people can rise again, it is the usual word for resurrection, but he's not talking about resurrection here. He's talking about being born again, about rising into newness of life. And here you see he's speaking of that spiritual life, the fact that the order is reversed, the fact that the order is not the natural order of rising then falling, but of falling then rising, indicates that he's not talking about natural things, but spiritual things. And we see here as well as anywhere where the spiritual order is reversed from the natural order. First, in spiritual things, there must be a falling before there can be a rising. Human nature being as it is, our pride needs to be brought us low. So it is with those who will believe in the Lord Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. There are things that need to be dealt with. And if we are stubborn in our pride, it may be that there will be more disastrous ways of dealing with us. The greatest disaster that could happen to us would still be worth it for being saved. But the greatest disaster that could happen to us is not necessarily, unless we hang out in our pride against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we persist in the behaviour that we want to do in contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe we bring disaster upon ourselves. And please God, it's not an eternal disaster, just one that shatters our pride, but it may ruin our family. May cause great hurt upon our soul and in our family till we come to see the light. Humble yourself, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Put yourself down, put yourself at his feet, kiss the Son. Hold on to his knees, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled but a little. Fall first, and rising again later. Now there were many Jews who fell because of the Lord Jesus. There were many Jews who were not believers anyway. But there were those who made the situation worse for themselves because they actively opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry as he grew older. They opposed him. Some not only opposed him but traded insults against him, dealt in things they said that were unkind and untrue and wicked. But first the fall before there can be the rising. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Not all. Many would not know of Jesus and not care less. And there would be some who would hear of Jesus and resist him at first, and then believe. Probably the reason that prompted the telling of the tale. Jesus said, a man sent his son into the field, and he said, I go, sir, and went not. And the other said, I won't go. But he did go. Got it the wrong way around. It happened the other way about. But we know who did the will of the one. The one who said no at first, but then was convinced and went. And here you see this. The one maybe who says no to the Saviour when he first hear about it. Who, like a Paul, he resists this Jesus. He goes about persecuting the people who love this Jesus. And yet he's arrested at length by the same Saviour. The Lord Jesus is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Pray that there are many in modern day Israel who will be saved by the gospel. Pray that there will be many yet to come who in their present state are anti-Christ and against the Lord Jesus. There were certainly many in Jesus' day. There were the disciples who followed him. All those early ones nearly were Jews. And there were many that followed in the later centuries. He set for the fall, but for the rising again of many in Israel. And he's for a sign which shall be spoken against. They will take Jesus' name in vain. They will speak against the miracles he does, because he does them on the Lord's day as part of the Lord's work, maybe. They will speak and say that it's from the devil and not from the Holy Spirit. But they will speak against the Lord Jesus. He will be a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What did Mary think when she saw the Lord Jesus on the cross? when she saw the child of her womb on the cross, healthy and strong and reduced in just a few hours, and undergoing the spiritual pain that only the Saviour, the perfect Saviour, could undergo. Was not her soul pierced? A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. But she will believe. She'll know he's the Saviour. She'll know this is the way that salvation was necessary. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So the gospel of salvation is vested in the Lord Jesus. But what the Lord Jesus does is he brings out. See? Brings out. Either people are going to resist like mad and then respond, or they're going to be careless and take no notice, or they're going to resist and never respond. But all is done so that the Father may know what the thoughts are of people's hearts. He does know, but they'll be revealed. It'll be revealed whether a person is a believer, whether a person is antichrist, whether a person is careless, whether a person is a sinner and loves his sin so much that he wouldn't respond to Christ, a lover of wealth like the rich young ruler. But all these things will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. Do you remember there were many, many thoughts of hearts among one of the tribes when they wouldn't go up to join their brethren? Perhaps they thought they'd like to stay in the fields. Perhaps they thought they'd like to stay at home and be safe. But none of them had an easy conscience. There were thoughts of many hearts going through many minds. And the Saviour prompts a multitude of thoughts in people's hearts. It sets their hearts going one against the other. Part says, I'll believe. Part in price says, I'm not going to believe. Part says, I want that which is eternal. Part says, I want to keep with that which is of the earth. And only does the right way triumph when the Holy Spirit makes it possible. So Simeon, bless this child. Here we have, before he enters upon his ministry, a man who is perfect, a child even at 8 days old, perfect, to bring salvation to mankind. And we who know his birth, we who know his 8-day situation, we who know him as a 12-year-old, we who know his 3-year ministry, we who know his death upon Calvary and the shedding of his precious blood, we who know his resurrection, we who know his interceding in glory, having ascended, shall we not believe? Shall we be no further forward than those whose hearts are revealed to God that actually we couldn't care less about his son. Actually, we'll turn and face the other way. Actually, we'll use our brains and minds and power as if they'd not been lent us by the Lord. Actually, the salvation which he came at great pains to accomplish, we'll say, no thank you. Very nice, but thanks and no thanks. May the Lord teach us from the glory of his presentation how little we should turn away from him and how much we should regard him. Amen.